Welcome to Candlewood. It is not Sunday yet as we're recording this, but maybe it'll be Sunday as you're hearing it, or it could be Saturday or Wednesday or any day of the week. Anyhow, you are welcome, and we're glad to have you here. This is Jerry Peterson, and we are ready to get going here this morning. I want to give you a few announcements, though, before Pastor Mike begins the sermon, as we often do. Well, the first announcement is that I'd like to let you know that we really appreciate those of you who have continued to give generously to Candlewood to keep Candlewood going, because, you know, our expenses haven't changed very much, even though our time together has been reduced. The costs still remain about the same. So we appreciate those gifts, and we hope you'll keep that up. We've tried to make it super easy. We have a PayPal button on the homepage, so that makes it super easy, and it's a secure way to give if you don't want to mail a check. However, we do have the mailing address on the homepage of the website, and let me just give that to you if you're ready to take a note here and you're ready to jot this down. Mike's over there looking for his pen. There you go. The new address is 23110 State Road 54. Number 316. Let me feed that to you again. 23110 State Road 54, number 316. And that's in Lutz, and the zip code is 33549 in Lutz, Florida. 33549. So hopefully that'll help you. If you want to mail your offering checks in, you can do that. And so that's one way to keep Candlewood going. And we appreciate that again. So we're not taking an offering this morning, but just letting you know how you can get the job done. Hey, I've really been sensing, and I think Pastor Mike has been sensing it too. I think all the elders have been sensing that there have been a lot of contacts between everybody at Candlewood, Zoom calls, phone calls, and things like that. So that is exciting and encouraging. So hope you keep that up. You know, if you think of somebody to pray for them, but give them a call, too. Let them know that you care. And so we want to keep that bond going, because when we had the Zoom meetings last Sunday, there seemed to be almost like a pressure of people wanting to get back together. There's a magnetism and attraction there that we have. And so I think it's going to be hopefully just a few more weeks, maybe early June, when we can start meeting together again. And we're talking about how we're going to do that and some ideas that we've been kicking around, like maybe a carry-in dinner, have some communion together when we get together again. So that's going to be quite a celebration. So we're looking forward to that. So don't give up. Hang in there. Keep doing that. Let me read you two little verses of scripture right now that are going to kind of set the stage for what Pastor Mike has got to share as he teaches from Acts chapter 2 about the early church. Oh, hey, and before I do this, let me just mention, I want to explain something about our website. If you've been visiting the website, have you noticed the kind of antique church pictures there? Well, that's deliberate, and the reason is that's what we're talking about, is the early days of the church, where this whole series is bringing us back to that. And the changes that we're making at Candlewood, we hope, are going to bring us back more towards that format of the early church and the effectiveness that seemed to gender as they met together in small groups and in large groups. So that's why we're doing that. There is a design to it. It's not just because we like old pictures, although I think they do look kind of cool. All right, let me read for you now before we hear the message. It's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And the author says, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the church. Thank you for this body that we have, that we are each members of. If we're following you, we are all members of that one body, one spirit, one baptism, one Lord, one Savior. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for Jesus. Father, as we hear your word this morning, we pray that the Holy Spirit would open our minds and our hearts to understand what it is you have for us, so that we can more closely resemble you in the way we live our lives, and that we can be better testimonies to you and to who you are, so that your fame and your worship would spread throughout the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. If you realize it or not, but Candlewood Church has always sought to be about the most important elements that make up a church. people who are following Jesus by studying his word. People gathered together to worship in one voice. People who have a commitment to fellowshipping with each other and caring for each other, helping each other out with needs, encouraging each other, and ultimately representing Jesus Christ in the place that he has individually placed you. When this ban is lifted on our meeting together, we look very much forward to getting together to continue having real and genuine church experiences. And for those of you who've tuned in right now, and you're not from Candlewood, you may find it interesting that several months ago we decided to take the very bold step and get back to the very practices more like the original church. Hence, we made an incredible decision that we were going to be moving to the house church model. I'll let that sink in for just a minute. And if you're not from Candlewood, but are very much interested in how we got to that process in prayer and seeking out the Lord, what caused us to give up our rented worship space, which was no more than an empty warehouse, if you have any questions about that, please feel free to contact me through this website and also talk to any of our leadership. We would be glad to answer your questions about that. We look forward to our restart, our new start within the format of the house church model. You know, if you've known me over the past number of years, you would know that I hate to play church. I do not have time to just play around at this thing called church and what church has become in our culture. Experiences for me at church need to be ones with meaning and significance. In fact, they have to have an impact for the kingdom. Said another way, I would say this. I just need the real thing at church. I think a lot of you listening are in the exact same place. I need the real thing. I don't have time for all the formality. I need the heart of the matter. That's what I want to experience. Well, this kind of thinking was what caught us up with the Candlewood leadership as we looked to God for what he had for us in the house church movement and methodology. In order for us to help understand the real thing that church was called to be, I thought it'd be very good for us to take a look at the very early church, the very first church, to see why they did what they did, to see how it all kind of worked, what made it a significant thing that it was, what made it bear phenomenal fruit for the kingdom of God, and how can we get back to some of those priorities? First, do me a favor right now. Think with me. What would you say is important or vital for you in a church experience? What is vital or important for you in a church experience? Meaning that if you go to a church, a new one, say, what would you need to see taking place that would attract you to come back? What would be the significant thing that they're doing that you would then say that's significant and it has meaning? Do you have an answer for that question? Well, if you do, hold on to that answer. And let's see where it fits into the first church. Let me read for you from the scripture this morning from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Would you bow with me for prayer? Our Father, how we thank you for your word this morning and for the recollection of this early church, the very beginnings, the baby steps as the church came to life. And Father, I thank you that in this scripture you expose the very truths of what's important, the very facts of what's significant. And Father, I pray that they would be the things that are significant to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are some power words that are within this scripture that I just have to pull out for a couple of minutes here. Because what was going on with this alive church? What was different about it? Well, you notice in Acts 2:43, there's the word awe. That word awe means a holy terror because of the divine presence. I like that. I think we've lost that. This is true reverence, and it's true fear because God was there. You know, if you're in the presence of God and realize that He is at work, then a sense of awe will overtake you. Have you had that experience in your life? Has that ever happened where maybe the hair stood up on the back of your neck, where you realized that you were in the presence of God and it was actually God doing something awesome and significant, and you were in a state of awe? I sure hope you've had that experience, because this is one of the great keys to having a proper heart for worship. Also notice in verse 43, there were obvious acts of God, or in the Greek, wonders and signs. A church that sees God dramatically work, supernaturally accomplishing what we cannot normally do, is experiencing God at work. And I think a church's history, throughout their history, they should be able to point to events like this, things that happen around them and to them, and can identify them as coming from God, as God is at work. Notice in verse 44, it talks about them sharing. Very interesting. This is a peculiar situation because after Pentecost, and many of these folks came to Jesus Christ as their Savior, they just stayed on in Jerusalem because they were so excited about this new movement and the fact that they had come to Jesus Christ. But as they stayed there, they stayed away from work, and they had no way to support themselves. So these new believers in Christ sold what they had to meet those needs.
Yeah, I was just picturing this because when you look at this in a scriptural context, this is almost this started immediately after Peter's Pentecost sermon. Boom, all these people got saved. And so this is sort of like the afterglow after that just kind of seemed to go on for an unknown period of time. We don't know how long this lasted, do we?
No, we really don't. But you know, Jared's a great point. And I've always heard this phrase. You might want to take this down if you're taking notes this morning as you listen to this podcast. It's been said that how you treat your possessions is indicative of your heart for the Lord. Mm-hmm. How you treat your possessions is indicative of your heart for the Lord. And I believe that this sharing was obviously physical, as they were meeting people's needs with food or money or et cetera. But I don't want to miss the fact that this sharing was also a spiritual one, as they were each taking those first steps into their new belief. Let me keep moving here. In verse 45, you'll notice that there was a sensitivity to meet needs. Oh, a sensitivity to meet needs, meaning that the new believers, key word here, noticed the needs of others. They noticed the people's situation around them and the needs that they had. And then they took the steps to meet those needs. This can only happen, again, if they viewed their possessions as God's possessions, and themselves as just managers, stewards of those things. Good challenge for us within our society. Notice in verse 46, they met together frequently. Here it says they met day by day. They earnestly wanted to be with each other. Church for them was not a drudge. It was something they desired. This is one of the great keys and one of the great strengths of a church body, in the fact that they earnestly want to be with each other. Support, camaraderie, laughter, you get the idea. And then also notice in 46, it says their homes were open. Boy, I'll tell you, we've become a culture, especially during this time, where we're in our homes and the doors are locked, so the virus can't get in. But this is a vital part of this fellowship, the asking and hosting of people into your home, the idea of having an attitude of hospitality, a welcomeness, and then once again sharing a meal together. These are powerful things that bind people together with a bond that seems to best take place over food. And then notice this, their heart's condition. They were glad. They were sincere. They were praising. They were generous. All of this evidence of a changed heart by the Holy Spirit. And because of that, in verse 47, you'll see this. They had the favor with all the people. Ding, ding, ding. Notice this right here. These are the people outside the faith. These are the people that watched the initial church be built from the outside. They had those people's favor by their conduct, the conduct that was so radically different. And I would say this, you and I need to take note at this point in time that our conduct is always noticed. People might not say anything, but they definitely see the things that we do. And then the thing I need to point out to you in verse 47, that they experienced daily growth. There was no techniques, no gimmicks, no marketing, no slick promotions, no slick programming, no slick training, but the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And we seem to forget that he's still doing this today.
Exactly, and he does not need, you know, you've talked about some of the bands that you like to listen to, and they're wonderful and they're great, but he doesn't need them because he can just use the Holy Spirit and his word. Let me tell you a little story. My boss, my former boss, when we were down in Honduras working at the radio station, Peter had gone back to our island for a visit. He was showing some friends around and they wanted to see the radio station. So Peter took him over there and they drove around the back way. And as they came up to the front porch from behind, lo and behold, there on the front porch was a guy named Brian. Brian was a piece of work. I mean, this guy would as soon cut your throat as, he beat up people, but he conned people too, because he could act really, really nice. And so you never knew if Brian was being sincere or not, but chances are he wasn't. And anyhow, so Peter saw Brian and he saw that Brian saw him, and Brian headed down the steps to come see Peter. And Peter thought, oh no, how's this going to turn out? Well, Brian came up and said, hey, I recognize you right off the bat, Peter. I said, I want to tell you, I've trusted Jesus. And as they talked, Peter realized he could see the transformation in Brian. He was a totally changed person. And this happened in an environment where they don't do these. As a matter of fact, they were very, very, very basic. And yet, nevertheless, God used that to work a miracle in Brian's heart. And he does that on his own with the Holy Spirit. All he needs is his word and the Holy Spirit. He doesn't need a production. He can use it, but he doesn't need it.
Wow, great words, Jerry. Thank you. You know, I see the description of these activities in the early church. I'm just going to say it this way. It's incredibly exciting. And quite frankly, I would love to be part of a group of people experiencing these things. So now I start looking at this text and saying, how did this happen? What was at the core of this movement? And I think there's a clue here. In fact, it just states it outright in verse 42. We see that this small group of first believers were devoted. That word devoted means adhered to something, holding on to something with all their strength. They persevered in it. They were single-minded. They were single-focused. They just had a few items that they made a priority. And they're listed here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they are something we need to just look at and just see, actually, as we go through this, is this what you're devoted to? Is this the thing you're devoted to? Let's look at the first one. The first one is they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. This is the scripture, and I like to say it this way, hot off the press, as God revealed it to the writers. And they were getting it from their spoken words, the very people who had seen Jesus Christ, who had been with the risen Jesus Christ. Now people were hearing their stories right from their mouth. This was the very center of the early church. This was their distinctive. This was their dynamic. It made them different than anything else that had ever taken place before. And it was based on the apostles' teaching. It was based on God's truth. It was based on the Word of God. This teaching is foundational to everything we are and seek to do and could ever become.
And they wrote those teachings in letters to those churches. And you ever thought about the fact that when we read, say, the book of Philippians, we're reading somebody's mail.
Yeah.
He sent that to them for their situation, and yet we have the blessing of being able to open up somebody else's mail, the letter to the Ephesians, the letter to Philemon, whoever it is. We can look into that, and we can see how that fits our situation. And with the Holy Spirit's help, we can apply those truths to our own lives.
You know, and you see in the writings of Paul that he emphasized that teaching comes from pure doctrine, the Word of God. Christ, before he left the earth, if you remember this, said, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them. Do you have the courage to ask the next question? And that's this. Teaching them what? We teach them the Word of God. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll notice how they taught the Word of God from the Old Testament. And here's what they did. They connected it to the actions and words of Jesus Christ. They connected it to the life of Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. They would then make application of that truth from the Word of God to their daily lives. And if you're really paying attention, which I know you are, you'll notice that when we gather, we give a good block of time to the study of God's Word, so that we may know that Word of God, that we might know it, that we might apply it to our everyday lives, and even operate according to what it says. We as a church today continue to grow and be fed by that Word. It is the mechanism that God uses, that God's Holy Spirit uses, to change us and remold us from the inside out. It's imperative that it be the authority in my heart, it be the authority in my mind, it be the authority in my actions. You know, I have visited a lot of your homes, and over the years I've gone into many church people's homes, and I don't want to admit this to you right now, but I go in and kind of snoop around. Not that I go through your dresser drawers in your bedroom, I don't do that, but I do note pictures that you have on the wall, accomplishments, certificates, things like that. And you know what? I always notice if you have a bookshelf. And if you have a bookshelf, I notice the kind of books that you collect. Some of you should be very embarrassed about what I've seen in your house, but that's another story. But I have noticed that many of you have how-to manuals for doing all kinds of projects around your home. I've noticed in your garage, some of you keep car manuals in your garage as you work on your car. And now with the internet, we take on all kinds of projects of things we need to do and even like to do. Nothing scares us anymore because the information is available on how to do these things. These manuals, these books, these YouTube videos have become the authority on the hows and whys of a particular subject matter, of how to fix, how to repair, or even how to build from scratch. And not only do they have a step-by-step process to repairing and doing and building, but they also show you tricks and shortcuts so that you can be successful, all so that the thing you're doing might return to or be performing at top performance, because you got the manual on how things work. Listen, it's very easy to make this application. We as children of God need to be devoted to the manual that God has given to us and realize that there's no substitute. And this early church knew from early on, right at the beginning, that they needed to be devoted to the Word of God as their source, as their food. You get the idea. The second thing they were devoted to, you'll see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, is that they were devoted to the fellowship. Let's use other words here. They were devoted to each other. The result was that they had partnership. Now listen, these are people who didn't have the same economic background. These are people who didn't have the same training. These are people who didn't have the same education. Obviously, they didn't have the same parentage. You get the idea. They came from different walks of life. But the result of this devotion to each other was that they had true partnership. They had true bonds. They shared with each other. They had a common and deep love for each other's life and a caring for each other's life. They had a quality of togetherness. And more importantly, they had the attitude of wanting it to be that way. They wanted to be together because together we're stronger. Think of it this way. In Christ, we become partners with Christ, and we know that. But we also become partners with our fellow believers. And we belong together because of Jesus Christ at our core. And it's out of this devotion to each other that we stimulate each other to growth and the walk of holiness. It's out of this devotion that we can say to each other, I think you're making a mistake. I think you need to know that the bridge is out in front of you. Turn and go the other way. Others in Christ become family who would never even become friends. We allow others, because of this devotion to each other, to invade our space, to share our possessions, to share our time. As the scripture says, we've learned to consider others better than ourselves. We make a priority of them. Hence, the result is that we truly become countercultural in the fact of the way we act and the way we think and the way we react, not like the regular folks around us. Probably that's the reason why, at the end of this, in verse 47, people noticed the difference with these folks.
And a great example of that was last Sunday when we had our Zoom meetings. There was an enthusiasm there that I thought was just spectacular, and an eagerness to do it again. Let's get back together again. And I think about it in Revelation chapter 7, when they were all praising the Lamb together. that we tend to think of worship as being personal, and it is intensely personal, but there's also a community aspect to worship that we were made to enjoy together. And so that's just, that just pulls us together, like two super magnets.
Yeah, Jerry brought up the fact that we had these Zoom meetings for Easter in several different clusters, which was really a lot of fun. But I got to say this, you can sense there's a pent up tension and energy. We are ready to get together now.
Oh, yes.
We just have to be told it's okay. I cannot imagine what our first gathering is going to be like as a big group and what that atmosphere and that spirit's going to be. And quite frankly, what a great way to launch the home church movement. Should be fun. Look at the third thing with me. They were also devoted to the breaking of bread. Or this could be to the celebration of communion, or it could be to having meals together. They did this often. I like the communion element because when you get together to have communion, it just kind of recalibrates the gauges. It keeps before you the whole picture of the importance of the death of Jesus Christ. Whenever we have communion together, and a lot of times I'm leading it, it forces me to examine myself, to deal with sin if any sin has crept in, and it does. And it helps me to reaffirm my purpose and my calling in this life before the cross of Christ. It's not a bad habit for us to do. No, and it's not just a habit that we do. It is significant spiritual experience and spiritual business to have communion together. But I don't want to underestimate the breaking of bread is also the time to have fellowship. Something happens when there's food on the table and we're having a meal together. And they experienced this. And it bonded them together. It allowed them to talk. It allowed them to drop their guards. Allowed them to truly be, well, I would say this, just open and free with each other to share. And that's the way the church is to operate. Lastly, let me point this out. The fourth thing that they were devoted to from Acts 2:42 is this. They were devoted to prayer. This was practiced within the temple confines as well as in the homes. I don't know if I'm ever going to get the chance to hear this, but I would love to have heard some of those early prayers as the new believers were expressing their worship and thanks to God, the God they knew from the Old Testament, who's now exposed themselves through Jesus Christ in a very new and fresh way. And now they had the Holy Spirit guiding them in what to pray. And I just can't imagine what came out of their mouths. And I would love to hear that. Imagine being part of this first group who are connecting the dots as far as the Old Testament prophecies and the fulfillment in Jesus. Imagine being part of this first group who is praying with the Holy Spirit being their tutor and their guide. Wow, what did that sound like? How enthusiastic was that? I'd love to have heard that. And this was a vital part of their practice together. They were devoted to it. It was a priority. You know, in examining this early church movement, we discover the key areas for my own growth in Christ. These four areas are the things that produce Jesus Christ in me. These four areas are the very priorities that a church should be aligned along. Not budgets, not bigger programs, not more glitz, not more glamour, not the latest rock group can appear in front of our audience so we can all clap for their latest hit. No. The key areas for the church are listed here. They happen to be the key areas for my growth in Jesus Christ. And it's here that we see the heart of an alive church. Let me challenge you this morning as you're listening to this to keep your focus on these four things that these early believers focused on. You know what? As we move to the house church methodology, it's going to be really easy for us to keep these before us. The elders are going to be looking at these four items routinely and deciding if we're hitting these marks. Because what we want to see is people added to our number. We do want to see the Lord working in supernatural ways. We do want regular experiences where we can point back and go, you remember when the Lord did this? And look at what he's doing right now. That's exciting. I'd ask you to bow your head with me right now. Let me just ask you a question or two. When you think of your walk in faith or in Christ, what are you devoted to? Is it these four items, or have other things crept in that are just not as profitable, just not causing the growth that they should? Or let me even ask this even more basic question. What's your plan and strategy for your spiritual growth? And are they truly your priority, or are they something you get to when you feel like it or have time. Have you noticed how easy it is to drift from these priorities that you might have? Have you caught yourself thinking, even during this time of quarantine, have you caught yourself thinking that, you know, I used to read the Word and pray a lot more. I'm just not doing it these days. So you flip another movie onto stream to distract yourself. Let me challenge you this morning, as we prepare for this house church movement, to commit to these four imperatives. In fact, if you have to, write them on a card. Put them in the front of your Bible somewhere so you don't forget them. Let me challenge you to commit to these imperatives, the imperatives for the church, but also the imperatives for your very life and walk. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word this morning. We thank you for the clarity of your word, which your Holy Spirit uses to speak to us. Father, how I pray that we would renew our commitment to these items that the early believers devoted themselves to, that truly we might represent you in a very accurate way. And Father, that we might routinely see you working, giving you more glory as you do, and would also see the number of people who know Jesus Christ go up in the body of Candlewood Church. We're excited about that, and we ask for that all to your glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.